He said there's going to be a parallel between the day of the coming of the Lord and the days of Noah. Certain characteristics about that day we've talked about, some of them we haven't. I mean, I'm talking about generally, all along the line, everybody somewhere has used this verse of scripture to deal with the coming of the Lord. I want to mention certain things about it today that have not been a part of it. In the 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians, Paul talks about us being changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. That's how suddenly all of this is going to take place. Now, the fact of his coming, there's a lot of arguments and debates in theological circles today about the coming of the Lord, what's going to happen. Some people don't believe there will be a rapture. There's some folks preaching that the church is going to usher in the millennium, then Christ is going to come to rule in that millennium. There's others that believe the church will pass through the tribulation. Others that believe it'll be taken out prior to and before the tribulation. Well, we're going to try in this service today to touch upon all of that. But the fact of his coming, we must settle in our heart that he is coming. Paul said the hope, to comfort each other with this hope, this thought, that the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord. Now, there is no such word in the Bible as rapture, but there's all kinds of words that infer a rapture. You won't find the word Trinity in the Bible, but the Trinity of God is from the very door of the Bible throughout the entirety of it. God in three persons is shown throughout this Bible, and you can't even balance a Bible without that. And so it is with a rapture. You don't find the word rapture, but you do find the terms caught up, and translation, and things that imply the rapture. Now in the 14th chapter of John, Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again. Now if there wasn't anything else said in the Bible about it, that'll tell you that Jesus is coming. He is coming. Now there's certain characteristics about his coming that I believe need to be fixed in our mind. Number one, Paul made it very plain that he's coming suddenly. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. That doesn't leave any time for you to change your mind. You're going to be ready then, or you won't be ready. The twinkle of an eye in this age of so many things, they've been able to measure that, and they say that it's the 20th part of a second. The 20th part of a second. You'll either make it or lose it. In the 20th part of a second. You know what that tells me, folks? I'd never be anywhere I wouldn't want to be if he came. Isn't that right? Or to never be doing anything that I wouldn't want to be doing if he came. Because I don't know, and you don't know. Only God the Father, not even the Son knows the day or the hour, but God the Father does know the day and the hour. But none of us know the day nor the hour of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he could come this morning. He could come while you sit here in this service. He could come before you got home. You could eat supper in heaven this afternoon. Amen. Jesus could come. And since it's going to come so quickly, then it says to us that we ought not to ever be engaged in anything that we wouldn't want to be doing if he came. We ought never be anywhere at any time that we wouldn't want to be when he came. He's coming in the moment, in the twinkle of an eye. How suddenly that's going to be. You know, when you witness the carelessness of Christians in this hour, it's really frightening. You see people so involved and so engaged in the things of this world. When the Bible says that it's possible for you to become so overcharged with the cares of this life that day overtake you unawares. He said you can be so involved with eating, surfeiting, that day overtake you unawares. This is saying to us that if there's anything in your life more important than being a part of that raptured church, then you're more than likely not going to be a part of that raptured church. That must be the utmost thing in our mind. Paul said that I might apprehend that which I've been apprehended for. Not that I'm already perfect, nor that I've already apprehended that. But he said, I am determined that I'm going to be a part of that. And what he was talking about was the first resurrection. So the first aspect that I'm saying to you is that it's going to be suddenly. The second thing that I want to say to you before we move into who's going to be in it is that only a few people are going to make it. Now, there's no talk about people of the world making it. People have never been born again. You can forget that. They're not looking for him. They're not going to be a part of it unless they're born again. So when we come down to Noah's day, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. One of the aspects of that day was that only eight people got on that boat. You know, this brought me to a tremendous thought. I just can't theologically point out every detail of this. And you can leave here saying this is just Clendenin theology, and you don't have to accept it if you want to, but I believe from the days of Noah and the days of Lot that I can tell you, unless you're walking in the good of things, then those little innocent children will not be a part of that rapture. I've heard preachers preach and say, you wake up one morning, that crib be innocent. Well, I'll tell you right now, there wasn't no kids on that boat. There wasn't no babies got out of Sodom. The only children that got out of Sodom were the children that got out of there with Lot. He took his own daughters out, the two that were still in his house. The grown ones, the married ones that were on their own, they never got out. It is a awesome responsibility on parents with children. You see, the thing we're dealing with, only a few, only eight people on that boat. The rest of them drowned. That don't mean the little children went to hell either. I want to point that up. All flesh will be destroyed, but that doesn't mean that all of them were lost. Not at all. They made it, but they had to pass through that awful time of the flood and of the fires of Sodom. You see, it isn't just the matter when you come down to only the few making it. It isn't dealing with just numbers. If that's so, there may not be 200 people in all the world ready to make it, if you were to judge it on that standard. God dealt with my heart about this one time. I thought only eight people. I'd read where there was anywhere from 18 million to a billion people living at the time of the flood, and only eight of them got out. Perhaps a million people lived in Sodom, and only three people really got out of there. And as I was thinking on that, I was depressed. I said, my, if there was a billion people living then, and only eight people escaped, then that means only about 32 people would be in the rapture if that was the way it is now. But God dealt with me and said, it's not numbers I'm talking about, but the spiritual content. Only that which is spiritual is going to get out of here. Now, children, they're saved because they're innocent. They're not spiritual. Little babies that are not born again are not spiritual. The Bible lets you know that they are sinners by birth. Amen. When they're born, when they can talk, they go to start a line. Amen. So children are really not spiritual. Therefore, that's the reason they wasn't on that boat and didn't get out of Sodom. They didn't go to hell, but they had to pass through that awful judgment. Had to pass through it. Only a few, only the spiritual will be in that rapture. Only that which is of a spiritual content. Now, the word spiritual has been suffered so much of a connotation, but it only means to be controlled by the Spirit. Spiritual people are people who are led by the Spirit, people who have been controlled by the Spirit. You know, the Bible says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now that word meek means tamed. It doesn't mean what we've made the word meek. It suffered also great changes from the Bible days. It said Moses was the meekest man on this earth. Now I read the life of Moses. I see him send 250 people to perdition with their clothes on. I mean the earth opened up and swallowed them. At one time he drew a line and said, everybody on the Lord's side, get over here. When they come over, he said, draw your sword and kill the rest of them. Now that doesn't fit in to the terminology of today when you talk about meekness. But what it really means, tamed. Moses was the tamest man on earth. God had tamed him to his own will. God said to him one time, I'll send an angel and lead you. He said, I won't go with an angel. If you're not going, I'm not going. He had become so tamed to God, so subdued by the Holy Spirit. And it is only that people that's going to be raptured. Only those people that have come to be controlled by the Holy Ghost. There is no other alternative to the Spirit of God, but the flesh, the carnal, is the only alternative there is to the Holy Ghost. And so when we deal with only a few, I'd say that less than 10% of the Pentecostal Spirit-filled church would be raptured if it happened this morning. You know, at one time I was in... I told you about in the prayer meeting here, an all-night prayer meeting, about 40 of us were here praying, a church with several hundred members, and 40 of us here in an all-night prayer meeting. That's a big crowd at a prayer meeting, you know it. 40 people is a big crowd at an all-night prayer meeting. I don't care what you've got or how many people you've got. You can get them out to a singing, you can get them out to a dinner, you can get them out to about anything, but a prayer meeting, you know why? Only God's going to be there. I mean, there's nobody as exciting as a Happy Goodman's going to be in a prayer meeting. Only God. And so not many people want to come to talk to God. And about 40 people, I'm walking up and down to this altar, and something said to me, and I believe it was God, that you're just about looking at the rapture in this church. I said, my God, you mean this is all of us? And he said, well, if I can't get a man or a woman to a prayer meeting, I sure couldn't get them to a rapture. But you know, I left here after that prayer meeting. I had meetings in Columbus, Ohio. And I was there in the Ramada Inn in the big room they had. And the temperature dropped about 14 below zero. But oh, what a meeting we had. And that night, I got back to the room and the phone rang. And a friend of mine from Albuquerque, New Mexico, had called me. Right after I'd been through this and God had showed me that perhaps less than 10% of the whole church, if the rapture took place, I'm talking about Pentecostal people, would be ready for that rapture. And this brother from Albuquerque called me and he said, you know, Brother Clendon, and I just flew back home from Kansas City. I was out there in a meeting with Marcella and said, I got back home tonight. Said, I flew into Albuquerque tonight. I'm here in a motel. And said, I just was so stirred by that man tonight. Said he came out, 5,000 people in the auditorium, and said he come out and he was weeping so hard that he just couldn't hardly stand at the pulpit. And he said, folks, I just have to talk to you. He said, I've been fasting and praying today, and God came to me in that hotel room and said to me, less than 10% of the Spirit-filled church is ready for the rapture. And just that very Friday night before that, this is a Monday, God had dealt with me on that. Only the spiritual, only that spiritual content. There's a lot of religion in this country, folks, but there's not very much spirit. I'm talking about spirituality. We've learned how to sell it, promote it, deal with it. You sell Jesus like you sell soap. Amen. That's right. I mean, for spiritual content, you watch it. We've copied after everybody else. We've took up the world's habits. Amen. We run religion like they run the world. You run the church like a supermarket. Amen. It is really a sad day. There's so little that's really spiritual in this world we live in. But I can tell you now, there's nothing going to heaven that didn't come from heaven. Flesh and blood will not inherit that world, and nothing is going to go to heaven that didn't come from heaven. Now, this rapture, it is going to take place. It's going to happen suddenly, and only a few are going to be a part of it. And the greatest controversy about it today is when it's going to take place. There's those that are pushing us through the tribulation. There's others got us halfway through the tribulation. But you know, the Bible has to be the answer. I know everybody claims to have an answer. But when you try to find answers in the Bible by trying to make the Bible fit what you believe, then you're wrong. I have to change my belief if my belief doesn't fit what the Bible says. Now, here, number one, he said, as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot. Now, before any fire ever fell in Sodom, Lot was out. And before any rain ever come on this earth, Noah and his crew were in that ark. I used to believe that nobody listened to Noah. You know, I lived most of my life, Christian life, believing that nobody listened to him. Only 8 people. My, think about that. What it must have been, pastoring a church with only 8 people. Don't kid yourself. He had thousands of people in there. They sat there, and they went home every Sunday when he got through preaching and said, you know, that old man might be right. Didn't that preacher have a good sermon? And they'd holler, praise the Lord, and hop around with him just like they do now. Amen. I know just as well as I'm talking to you that there were thousands of people that if you were to talk to them, they'd say, you know, our pastor tells us. I mean, there's coming a judgment. It's going to happen. And pretty soon there's going to be a flood. They talked about it all the time, just like we come to church and sing, oh, I want to see him. But if you thought he is going to be here in the next 5 minutes, I'd never get to preach this sermon. You'd be down here in this altar crying out to God, repenting, getting things right. But since you don't believe he's going to come in the next 5 minutes, you're going to tell yourself you're all right. Oh, yeah, he had a crowd. You're not telling me he's a great preacher. Amen. They listened to him. It's just like the rapture take place on a Sunday morning. You won't hardly miss those out of Sunday school that left. They'll get a letter from the absentee department that Sunday. It'll run on the same till we really wake up what's going on. When is it going to take place? Well, the Bible says, and when you talk about tribulation now, the rapture and the tribulation that follows it, the tribulation follows the rapture. And the tribulation you talk about, you're talking about the great tribulation, you're talking about a time when God pours out his wrath. Now the Bible said he hadn't appointed me to wrath, but to obtain salvation. God didn't mad at me, I've been born again. I'm his child. Amen. He chastens me, but he's not mad at me. Amen. I belong to him. He doesn't want to pour out wrath upon me. It is those that have rejected the Christ. And so he has not appointed me to wrath, but to obtain salvation. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, because you've kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation that's going to try every person on this earth. That hour of temptation is the tribulation time. And if he's going to keep me from it, he's going to have to take me off the earth, because he's going to try everybody on this earth. But again, I want you to notice here in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, verses 20 through 22. Oh, I just want to read some very conclusive evidence about the church and what point in time that church is going to be raptured. He said, notwithstanding, talking to the church at Thyatira, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast suffered that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, if you were here in the services when I dealt with this system of Jezebel yesterday, you know that I showed you that it isn't what we've tried to make it, somebody that combs their hair a little different, or maybe have a little bit of makeup on. That's not what he's talking about at all. I heard a preacher preaching one time, and he was a raving and a stomping, and he said, everybody wears makeup's a harlot. You know, I almost jumped up. My mother's 80 years old. She wears a little of that. Ain't a better woman ever lived than her, I'm telling you. I almost ran up that platform, got him. I said, now, you know, but I excused him on account of his ignorance. Amen. I'm not making no plea for that at all. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just telling you that Jezebel incorporates more than that. Here you're dealing with a mixture. This woman Jezebel. Now, there was a woman in the Old Testament named Jezebel. And that same woman, or the spirit of that woman, pops up in Thyatira thousands of years later. And what it is, he said, who has caused my servants to commit fornication. Now, I'm not talking about somebody getting in bed with somebody else. It's talking about spiritual fornication. The mixture of the true and the false said, you've allowed her to come in and mix up the pure gospel of Christ with that which is false. And he said, because of this, listen to it. He said, because of this, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she didn't repent. Now, she didn't repent. It's over with her. But listen, I'm going to cast, he said, behold, and this is God talking, behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, those that have tolerated this. And Brother Shambach, there's very few places in this nation he hasn't been, and very few kind of people he hasn't looked in thy and preached, and he'll tell you that the biggest problem we face as evangelists and pastors and preachers is that horrible mixture of the false. Those people that tolerate that for different reasons, I'm sure. Some of them are honestly deceived. They think God's changed. I had a fellow tell me, he said, we've got a modern God. I said, is that a fact? Amen. I said, what do you mean by modern? I mean, if you mean by modern that he's the same, or if you mean that he's going along with us, you're wrong. But this is the idea that's thought. But he said, I gave that woman Jezebel a space to repent. But he said, I'm casting her into bed, and them that have committed adultery with her, them that have accepted this mixture with her, and he said, with her into great tribulation, except they repent. Now, I want you to notice the language. He said, them that accept this mixture, those folks that are going around thinking you can mix Romanism with this and every other kind of paganism in the world, he said, except they repent, I am going to cast them into tribulation, into great tribulation. Now, he's talking about the tribulation we're talking about. Listen. If he says, except they repent, I'm going to do it, that means if they repent, they're not going to have to go through the tribulation. So there's some folks not going to go through it. And that's the folks that's going to get raptured. The people that's raptured. That means it's going to take place before the tribulation. The rapture is going to take place before. Now, you know, you get the argument, well, said, look at the tribulation. In the world you have tribulation. 68 million people were slaughtered by religion because they believed in Christ between the years 1200 and 1800. Amen. 600 years, 68 million people. They are being killed today. I preach every year in communist Eastern Europe. I preach to a people that have been tormented, persecuted, jailed. Amen. In the world you have tribulation. If Jesus tarries his coming a little while, you and I are going to face the wrath of hell for what we believe in a way we never dreamed possible. But that's not the tribulation he's talking about. The tribulation he's talking about is when the vials of God's wrath are poured out upon a world that's rejected God. And when that happens, we that know God and walk with God are going to be out of here. I intend to be gone. Now, since we come to this, the question is, who is going to be? You know, everybody believes they're going to be. If they believe in the rapture, they believe they're going to be. And then you got this crowd of folks that believe they're the only ones going to be. Now, there's these organizations that believe the Church of Christ. They believe nobody's saved but them. United Pentecost, they believe nobody's saved but them. Nobody going to be in a rapture but them. Amen. This is their belief. Now, I'm not, they don't like you to say that, but that's what they say. So I'm just saying what they say. And the Church of Christ, they call in here on this radio to argue around. You'd think heaven was an island. You had to swim there. Amen. Water is how they get into the mess. Amen. And you know, this is the way they call. And you're unless you belong to them, then you're not going to make it. And then there's all kinds of little deals that pop up everywhere. I was in St. Louis, and we were in the Kiel Auditorium, Robert and I, and this fellow met me on the outside, and he said, he is from the Sons of the Prophets. I said, who are they? He said, they're the man-child group that's going to be in the rapture. I said, isn't that wonderful? They're the only ones going to be in the rapture. How many of you folks are there? Well, there wasn't but 10 or 12 of them. I said, it's going to be a lonesome time till the rest of us get there. Amen. It's going to be a real bad situation. But there's always these kind of folks. Amen. That we're the only ones. But they are just specific people that are going to make it. There's no specific organization. Amen. You belong to the Assemblies of God or any other kind of a ism. That won't put you in no rapture. Amen. I had a fellow buy me a big steak, and he listened to me on television out of Chattanooga, Tennessee. And while he was feasting me, he said to me, I listen to you on the television every Sunday, and said, you're too great a preacher to miss the rapture. I said, you think I ain't going to make it? Well, he said, you got to join up with us. He said, you need to come on in this organization. I said, well, I want to tell you something, brother. I am going to be in the rapture, but I ain't going to join your organization. I'm in the only one I'm going to be in. If they put me out, I ain't getting no more of them. That's all of that. I just go on with Jesus right like it is. But I said, I don't buy that. I don't subscribe to that at all. But I said, I do agree one thing, that they are a particular people that's going to be in the rapture, and nobody else is going to be there. Nobody else. That particular people are called in the Bible by one word, overcomer. That's what they're called in the Bible. Seven times that term is used in two chapters of the book of Revelation, and one more time it's used in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. Brother Shambach was preaching on this the other night. Seven times it gives this word, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. And with every time it gives a specific promise. Every time. One time it said, to him that overcometh will I give to sit with me in my throne. Now that just means throne in the Bible denotes authority, government. Amen. He said the government should be upon his shoulders. We're the body of Christ. The government's going to be upon the shoulders of that glorified raptured church. And when he said to him that overcometh will I give to sit with me in my throne, he was saying that is those that overcome are going to make up that glorified raptured church. The overcomer, that's who's going to be in that rapture. Now, somebody, said, well, what have we got to overcome? You know, you've got all kinds of things that come out of that. But there's only one thing you've got to overcome. If you are a born-again Christian this morning and have any hope of making the rapture, then there's only one thing you've got to overcome, and it's spelled S-E-L-L. You don't have to overcome anything else. If you make the rapture, you got to be an overcomer. And if you're an overcomer, you got to overcome what you are. There's no other way. When you come to Christ, when you're born again, when you repent of your sins, then those sins are forgiven up to where you are. Every sin is forgiven. It's as if you never sinned. It puts you back beyond the law to a place that the Bible calls justified. That means that you stand before God as if you had never sinned in your life. That happens the day that you're born again. But the rest of your life has to be spent in walking in the Spirit, overcoming what you are, being conformed to the image of Christ. Amen. And the whole course of your life is overcoming self. S-E-L-F. The enemy of mankind is in us. The Antichrist demonic thing is spelled self. Amen. To the degree that we're full of self, we're full of the devil. Not that self is a devil, but that's a territory of the devil. And if you give him any ground, he's going to take a hold of it. It said of Jesus, a devil came and found nothing in him. Found nothing in him. That's what it said about Jesus. The devil came and found nothing in him. He didn't have no carnal nature. He had a natural man, But he had no carnal man. He wasn't born of Adam. He didn't come out of Adam. His father was God. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Amen. He had no carnal nature, and so the devil couldn't get a hold of him. And to the degree that you and I overcome that self-life, we've overcome. Listen, folks, the rewards of heaven are going to be on this ground right here. Not how many times I preach, not how much money I've given, not how many buttons I got for not missing Sunday school, but how much like Jesus have I become while I lived on this earth? How much have I allowed the Holy Spirit to work in me spiritually, to conform me to the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ? That will determine. Now, the Bible said hell is going to be worse for some folks than it is for other folks. And heaven is going to be a bigger place for some people than it is for others. Some are going to be saved as of by fire. Others are going to have an abundant entrance into the things of God. And it's all going to be on the grounds of how much we have given our life to the things of the Spirit while we're on this earth. Most of us in America, we call all of the things we've got the blessings of God. I don't know whether they're blessing or not, folks. They've cost us a generation of kids. Instead of loving our kids, we give them another television set or bought them a second car. And the things that we've sought after, they've not been a blessing. They've been a curse. And the people that have spent their life in quest of them, if they're saved at all, they're going to discover heaven's going to be a limited place to them. Years ago in this church, we had a boy called Junior. He wasn't a boy. He was a boy, but he's as old as I was. I was 24 hours older than he was, but the difference was I was 43-year-old. He was 43-year-old. He was a mongoloid. He was a little bitty boy in a great big body. You couldn't let him out on that parking lot. He'd get run over. His older brother kept him. His mother and dad were dead, and his older brother had him, and they had to lead him around. You that were here then, you remember Junior. He called Robert Book Sing, called me my. Amen. Hugged every woman when he come to the church, hugged them all. Amen. He's just a little boy. Amen. That's all. Just a little bitty boy in a great big body. And one day when I was praying about this very thought, God brought Junior to me, and he said, this is a poor comparison, but you know, he's dealing with a finite mind. And he said to me, he said, Junior has lived on this earth as long as you have. He was born 24 hours after you got here. But he said, life has not been 1 millionth part to Junior what it's been to you. He never knew what it was to have a lovely wife and beautiful children and to be able to travel around the country, to go where he wanted to go. He's all of his life been a little bitty boy. You know, there's nothing more beautiful in children, but nothing sadder than a child that never grows up. Isn't that right? Amen. Wouldn't it be sad if you knew your child was always going to be a child? But oh, we loved that boy. Everybody in the church loved that boy. But he said he never knew anything that you know. He never knew what it is to get on an airplane. Never knew what it is just to be able to talk to and communicate with. His life was a very limited life. And God said, that's the best I can show you, but that is an example of what it's going to be like with people who have spent their life in quest of things and just barely get into the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something, folks. You don't have to seek after things here. All of it's going to be yours tomorrow if you serve God. Amen. Self. It is the overcoming of self. Amen. Come to the place that we walk in the Spirit, that carnal, selfish nature, to overcome that nature. Now, it is the overcomer that will make it, but the only way that's done, it requires a diligence. And I want you to hear me here this morning. There is nobody going to be accidentally in that rapture. If you are part of that raptured church, it will be because you wanted to be. And if there's anything on this earth more important to you, you will not be there. You will not be a part of it. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:28 or 9:27 that it is a plan once to die, but after this judgment, it says there that he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. To them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Notice, it's to them that look for him. Now, I know we have today, and we have a people that preach us through the tribulation and said that Jesus will never come until the tribulation is over with. That means that the Antichrist is going to have to come, take charge of the earth, rule it for those 7 years, and then Jesus is going to come. Now, those people are not looking for Christ. Now, I know folks said, well, it don't make no difference what you believe. Amen. You'll just be glad he did come before. But the Bible said he's coming for them that look for him. And if you're looking for the Antichrist, you're not looking for the Christ. If you believe we've got 7 more years and got to pass through the tribulation before he comes, then you're believing that it's got to be at least 7 years before he comes, and you're not looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is not coming for you if you're not looking for him. It's a diligence, you see. The diligent. The key word is to watch. Watch and pray. Watch always. The key word of this whole thing is watching. Oh, Lord, how we need to hear that. You know, the most frightening thing in the world today is a carelessness on the part of God's people. In the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus gives a parable of 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, 5 had oil, 5 didn't have any oil, 5 went in, 5 didn't get in. The other 5 that didn't get in, they didn't get in because they were unclean. They were virgins. They were still people that lived for God. They were people that still went to church on a Sunday morning. But you know what cost them their place in that rapture? Neglect. Carelessness, not being diligent to the things of God. They without any oil. You know, you don't have to backslide. All you got to do is burn the oil out. And if you don't take time to get refilled, then all you're operating on is the flesh. When I was a boy, the REA, the rural electric people, hadn't got to where I lived with electricity. And we burned lamps. And many places where it was, you burn lamps. Everybody couldn't have electricity. Amen, those days. One characteristic about those old lamps, you had to keep the wick trimmed and keep oil in it. Now you let it get down low on oil, and it began to burn that wick, and all it'd do is smoke that chimney, you know what I'm talking about, and wouldn't put out nothing. Well, you let the Holy Ghost leak out of the church, and it began to burn that blubber of the flesh, and all you get your eyes smarted, you'll have nothing, amen, nothing. Isn't that right? Nothing. That's where we get to be. Amen. When we don't keep filled with the Holy Ghost, it was a carelessness on the part of those 5 virgins that cost them their place in that raptured church. That's what's going to cost a lot of people their place in the raptured church, is carelessness. They just drift along. Their prayer life becomes nothing. They don't have time to read the Word of God. They just have time to barely get out to church on a Sunday morning, once in a while on a Sunday night, pay a token to God. Let me tell you something, folks. That isn't going to make it. It requires a diligence. To them that look for him is the one he's coming for. You know, there's a story in the Bible of Elijah and Elisha. God told Elisha, said, "You, Elijah, you go appoint the young man Elisha to be prophet in your room. In other words, to take your place. I'm going to get you out of here. I'm going to take you out, and now you go and anoint that boy to be prophet in your room." Now, you know the story, how he came in. The young man was plowing in the field, and the old prophet came up behind him and passed his mantle over him and kept walking. And when he touched him with that mantle, he dropped those plow lines, 12 yoke of oxen, and took out after the old prophet. And the prophet stopped and said, "What have I to do with you?" And the young man had come to him, and he was saying, "Wait for me. Let me go kiss my mother and dad goodbye. I'm a-going with you." Well, the old man did everything to discourage him. If you can be discouraged, you're going to be discouraged. If you can be knocked out, you're going to be knocked out. If there's anything more important than God to you, you're not going to be in the rapture. So he said to him, "What have I got to do? Get back to your plowing, boy." And he went back there and slaughtered them oxen, barbecued them with the plows, burned every bridge, and took out after that old man. Now listen, 8 years, historians say, he followed him. 8 years, he followed him to Bethel. And when they went to leave Bethel, the boys of the school of the prophets said to him, "Why don't you stay here? Don't you know your head's going to be taken away?" Everybody had come aware that Elijah is going to be raptured. He's going to be took out of here. Said, "Just stay here. Don't you know they're going to take him out of here?" And the old man said, "You wait here. I'm going down to Gilgal. Not on your life. I'm going with you." Got to Gilgal. He said, "I'm going down to Jericho. You stay here." "No, sir. I'm going with you." Then they came, he said, "I'm going to the Jordan. You stay here." "No, where you go, I go." When they came to the waters, the old man parted the waters. They walked across on dry land, got on the other side. The Jordan began to flow again. When they're on that side, 8 years he's been following after what he felt in that cotton patch or wherever he was. He's been following after it. Finally, the old prophet said to him, "Boy, what do you want after me? You've been dogging my tracks for 8 years. What do you want?" He said, "8 years ago, you touched me with something. Oh," he said, "I want a double portion of whatever that was." Oh, hallelujah. "I want a double portion of your spirit." Amen. That was his. He said, "Oh, if that had been today, you know, I'd been to, oh, that's nothing to that, boy. Just look at me and say what I say here. You just repeat what I repeat." He didn't say that to him at all. He said, "You've asked a hard thing. You've asked a hard thing. But nevertheless," he said, "if you see me when I go, you can have what you're asking." You know what he's saying? If you're attentive to what I am, if you keep in tune with it, you can have it. What he was saying, you're going to be diligent if you get this. The careless is not far. Amen. You're going to have to see me when I go. I'm going to get out of here one of these days. I don't know when I'm going, and you don't know when I'm going. But the one requirement for you to have what you're after is you must be attentive to what's going on so that you know and you see me when I go. Now listen, I don't know when Jesus is coming, and you don't know when he's coming. But the one requirement for me to go with him, I must be looking for him when he comes. Can't you just see that young man? Can't you just see that young man? He never slept hardly at all. He slept with one hand on that old man. Oh, he lay there one eye open with one hand laying on that old prophet. You let that prophet roll over in his sleep, and he's up on his feet. Amen. When they're walking around, he never let a tree get between him. The requirement is, you must see me. You must see me. There was a diligence in it. Oh, thank God. Listen, this careless, soft, underbellied thing called the church today isn't going anywhere, folks. Amen. To watch is to pray. To watch is to be in God's word. To watch is to be in the house of God. To watch is to be a watchman of souls. To watch is to be attentive to things spiritual. Nevertheless, if you see me, to them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin. That's the word of God. That's what God is saying to us. All the carelessness of this age is a rebuke to us, folks. Amen. It's a rebuke to us. We're so careless with things spiritual. We just think somehow God is slackened up and loosened up. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if there's anything in your life more important than going in that rapture, you are not going in that rapture. If you can be knocked out, you're going to be knocked out. Jesus said, everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. One day that chariot of fire come down. The old man didn't know what day he's leaving. He'd been looking for it for years. 8 years now, no. But one day that chariot swept down, picked up the old gentleman, and when he took off in that chariot of fire, the young man rent his clothes and said, my father, the chariot and horsemen of Israel." What he was saying is, the hope of Israel's in that chariot. Amen. The anointing of God's in that chariot. But he saw it go, and he looked, and there come that old overcoat. Man been a-wearing it for years, and that old overcoat fell down, fell across him. Thank God he went to the very place where he and the old man had crossed in the first place, and his message was, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" What he was really saying, did I get what I asked him for? Thank God it wasn't a matter whether he can just say something or not in tongues, but did I really get what I asked for? And he smote the waters. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the river parted again. And them school of the prophet boys over there, and they said the same spirit's on him that was on Elijah. Hallelujah. But the requirement was, you must see me. You must see me. Diligence. Continually watching. Wake in the morning to pray. All during the day. A spirit of prayer. Waiting, watching, hoping, longing. You know, I remember when I first got saved, the coming of the Lord was so real to me. I worked in the oil field. I remember many a time I'd look up, I'd just expect it any minute. Amen. That was a hope. That was born. Let me tell you, if that's not there now, something's wrong with us, folks. Something's wrong with us. I've told this story a lot of times, but it more than any other thing tells what I'm telling. The people that's going to be in that rapture are going to be people that have overcome themselves, and the people who are diligent in the things of God. The people that look for him. Years ago, the zoo in St. Louis, Missouri is one of the great zoos of this country. In that zoo, they had a great eagle. And that eagle, they kept it in a cage and its wings clipped. But they let its wings grow out. Carelessly let them grow out. You know, if you go to a zoo and they got an eagle, you never find him down there where chickens are. He's not down there pecking around on the ground. He's hung up in the top of that cage, got them claws on the top of that cage. He's not down there watching us poor earthbound creatures. He's not a barnyard fowl. He is made for the heavens. Amen. And it's a crime against everything that's decent to put one of them in a cage. But they had him, you know, they had him there. And one day somebody carelessly left the cage open, and that eagle got out and he flew away. But he hadn't flew in a long time, and the lack of exercise, he flew 35 miles into Illinois, and he fell on a farm, and a farmer captured that eagle and staked him in his barnyard, put a 15-foot rope on his leg and drove a stake in his barnyard out there in that cow manure, amen, staked that beautiful eagle, amen. And that evening, as he's reading the St. Louis Dispatch, he saw on the front of the paper a headline, "Zoo Loses Its Eagle." And he read in there, and it said the eagle got out. Anybody that finds or captures that eagle, the call this number, collect. They wanted to give a reward. They wanted the eagle back. Well, he called the number, and he said, "I think I've got your bird." They said, "We'll be out in the morning to identify him." He told them where to come, and so the next morning they came out, and he took them out to the barn, and there that eagle was staked out there, and he was walking, and he'd wore down into that waste to where he'd had a path 2 or 3 inches deep where he'd walk, and he was looking straight up as he walked, and said he'd hit the end of that rope and without looking down would turn around and go the other way. And when he hit the end of the rope on the other side of the stake, he'd turn around without ever looking down and go back. He'd never paid any mind to anybody. And the man, when they looked at him, had the newspaper reporter there with him and everything. When he looked at him, he said, "That's our bird. We'll just load him in the cage and take him back to the zoo." He said, "No, you're not going to load him in anything till you tell me something about that bird." He said, "Well, what do you want to know about him?" He said, "Well, I want to know this. I staked that bird here just at night, just getting dark, or just a little before dark," he said. "I staked that bird here in this barnyard. And said, from the moment I turned him loose," that's, he's been going just like that. He never stopped, to my knowledge, all night long. He never looked down at the ground. He never did anything but look up. Said, "I got that old Walker hound you saw there in the front of the house when you drove up." Said, "That old dog never saw a bird like this. Never been one like on it." And said he come out here with every hair on him, snarled up, and a growling, and a barking, and a groaning. But he said, "That eagle, if he heard him, he never even looked at that dog. He just kept a walking." And said, "Even the chickens and the turkey come out here kicking around at that thing. He never paid any mind. I caught my little boy out here." Said, "He is throwing clods at that turkey, or at that eagle. But," said, "that eagle never one time even looked at my little boy. Said, if he knew anybody's out here, he never paid any mind to him. What's the matter with that bird?" The man said, "Nothing matter with that bird, sir. Only thing, he just wasn't made for this cow pen. He wasn't made. He's not a chicken. said, he's not like one of them chickens you got here that couldn't fly over that fence. He wasn't made for this barnyard, mister. He is made for them skies. God made a path up there for that eagle to fly in. He wasn't made for no barnyard. And said, he knows that one day across these Illinois sky, there's going to fly another eagle. Said he's going to be flying maybe 5,000 feet up there, but he's going to fly across these Illinois sky. And said as he flies across, if he sees this eagle, if he looks down and he sees this eagle here in this barnyard, he's going to let out a scream. He's going to shout like eagles shout. And when he shouts, if this eagle answers back, if he sees him when he comes across, if he sees him, he'll scream at him. And if he up there hears him, he'll scream back. But if he sees him up there and screams at him, and he sees him, he'll scream back at him. And when he does, that eagle will come down here, and he'll either set him free or kill him. He won't let you embarrass him in this barnyard. He wasn't made for no barnyard. That eagle, mister, would rather be dead than be in this barnyard. And said, if he's listening to your dog bark, or your chickens cackle, or these guinea fowl howl around here, if he watch your little boy run around here throwing clods, and he's all involved with that kind of nonsense, he'll never see that eagle when he comes. And his only intention, his only desire, is to see that eagle and hear him when he comes. And if he's watching this boy and paying attention to this dog barking, he's never going to hear him when he comes. Well, let me tell you something. This book says, to them that look for him shall he appear the second time. If you listen to the gossip and the cheap trash going on, if you're involved in this world, you're never going to hear him when he comes. The Bible said he's coming with a shout. And if you listen to the bark of gossip and the foolishness of a world, you're never going to see him in the first place. And unless you're looking for him, you're never going to make it. To them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. God never made us for this earth. No, sir. I wasn't made for this world. I was made to walk on the mountains of eternity in fellowship with God. I know that something inside of every human being knows that there's a limitation on him. That's the reason he builds these rockets, folks. He's trying to break out of the limitation of the flesh. He wants to move past. In his theories of relativity, he's discovered that he could ever get out there and travel fast as light. He could live forever. He could live forever. Never go a day older if he get out there and move that fast. He's trying to break out of it. Break out of it. But he's bucking up against the world. It's impossible. But that doesn't change a thing. Something down deep in the innermost recesses of the human spirit, something tells him he was made for bigger worlds. Yes, sir. Wasn't made for this world. I was made for eternity. But I'll never make it out of here if I'm caught up. If my whole world is wrapped up in whether the Cowboys are going to win or not. Let me tell you something, folks. That stuff may not be all sin, but it's death. You hear me? It's death. And if you're caught up in that world, if that's what occupies your thinking, you're never going to hear him when he shouts. Like that eagle. He knew if he stopped and paid attention to a dog, no doubt that scared him. Big old burly dog barking. But he was more scared to spend the rest of his time in that barnyard than he was to be killed by a dog. I'll tell you one thing. I'm more anxious about being a part of that raptured church than I am accumulating things on this earth. I want to be a part of that raptured church. And the one that's going to be a part is a man, a woman that overcomes. And that person is going to be a person of diligence. To them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. Let's stand and praise him here this morning. Lift up your hands and let's love the Lord here this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Just lift up your hands and let's love him here this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, we love you today. We love you, we love you, we love you, we love you today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we love you today. Lord, we love you today. We want to be a part of that. My God, we intend to be a part of that raptured church. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, stir our spirits. The greatest crime in this day is the crime of neglect, the sin of carelessness, the sin of carelessness. May God stir us this morning. May God help us to know that if we are going to be a part of that raptured church, if we're going to be a part of that first resurrection, that must be the chief goal of our life. That I might apprehend that which I've been apprehended for. Now, Brother Shambach will be out here with me in a moment. He'll be praying for everybody that's here that needs prayer, wants to be prayed for. With the same, no different here than it is in the night service. We'll be praying for you here in just a moment. But I want to know as my, yeah, here he is. I want us to sing that old theme song, to be like Jesus. All that I ask is to be like him. I want you and I to lift up our hearts, to lift up our souls, and make that the cry of our heart. That's the thing that keeps us diligent, is the desire to be like him. You know, that's what revival is. Whenever you lose that capacity for the spiritual, when you feel like you've got it all, it's over with you. Revival's over with. You know, when I first got saved and was seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost, every time I start to church, there was an excitement in my heart. This is the night. Maybe tonight he'll fill me with the Holy Ghost. That's what kept me revived. Most people think that's the end of it. They just slack off. But God gave you that spirit to make you like Jesus. And as long as you realize there's something more to be had, there'll always be a revival. Always be a revival. First time I saw Abraham, he's a man 75 years old. Everybody else retired on Social Security. He's looking for a country. Never seen. Last time I seen him, he owned a ranch, 100 mile wide, 400 mile long, and he was looking for a city. Thank God he'd lifted the sights a little higher. No wonder he kept going. No wonder God told him 75 years before he died that he's going to make it. Amen. He sees that right attitude toward things spiritual in you. You will make it. You will make it. The only thing God desires out of you is a desire for the spiritual. You have a desire for the spiritual, God will make you. Said he loved Esau, or loved Jacob, hated Esau. Esau could join any Pentecostal church in this country. Jacob couldn't get in any of them. But God loved the one we'd turn out and hated the one we'd take in. Esau was a man, Lord, he never smoked. He was as clean as a hound's tooth. But he hated the spiritual. And God hated him. Jacob, his very name said he is a crook. But he loved the spiritual. God said, I can do something with that boy. Took him 20 years to get him to Peniel. But he changed him. If you love the things of the Spirit, you know where you'll be in that rapture. He'll fill you. They that hunger and thirst will be filled. Don't let the devil crowd you out. If you have to fill you 10 seconds before you get out, he'll fill you if you're hungry. Amen.